Thank you again, Musa, just for leading us in worship. Really just a blessed time that we get to come before God. And I pray that tonight that would be the cry of our hearts. That you come away from the sermon tonight saying, God, even so come. Come, Lord, let us wait upon you. Let us wait upon your word that you're going to bring to us and the coming that you will have one day when you come on the clouds. And so just as we look back again, for those who haven't been joining us, we've been covering 1 Thessalonians, so we've been on a fairly long journey now, going through between Javu, Isaac, and I, going through these different sermons, looking at what Paul had to say to the Thessalonian church. And Javu excellently set us up last week. Really, take a listen to that sermon. You will be encouraged and challenged at the same time. Last week, we saw Javu pointing us towards the end times, setting us up for a great hope. And my goal is that tonight we would come away, as per the title of this message, awake and hope-filled. So if you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 11 and following from there. And so you'd follow me along from there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 from verse 1. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep us awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you have been doing. Let us close our eyes as we just come before the Lord in prayer. Church, I'd like to ask you tonight just to pray. Pray firstly for yourselves. Pray that God would make this message true to your heart, that it would really impact you and challenge you, that God would really be working in you, that the Spirit would convict you of the words that are going to be spoken to you tonight. And then I'd like to ask you just to pray for me. Pray that God would use me as an instrument, as a vessel, to proclaim the excellencies of his glory in his, as his word has given it. Father, I thank you. I thank you that we get to have your word. Lord, that we get to gather together to hear from you. I pray, Lord, that you would use me tonight. God, use me to speak only your words, to speak your truth, Lord, and to proclaim it with boldness. If anything appears in my mind, Lord, that is not of you, would you please remove that and help me to focus, Lord, on just preaching your word as it is given. In your precious name, amen. As we saw last week, the Thessalonian church was struggling with this concept of the end times. They were concerned about their fellow brothers, many of whom had passed away, some due to natural causes, but many due to persecution that they were facing because they had come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord. And these brothers, as Joe pointed out last week, these brothers and sisters in the church, they were worried. They were like, will our brothers and sisters who have passed away come to see that day when Jesus returns? They were so worried about them. They were like, will they see that day? And we're reminded, as Jabu taught us last week, of a hope-filled grief. They were sorrowful for the loss of those that they loved, but yet they had a hope in Christ who was to come. But we need to remember that there will be a time, and there is a time, when, as per my first point, peace is disturbed. Peace disturbed. The first thing that peace will be disturbed by is currently happening and was happening back then. It is the disruption by the believer. The peace was first disturbed by those who were speculating concerning the end times. Paul said, it is not for them to know the time or the season. Jesus himself confirms this in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, when he says, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has given by his own authority. I've heard many speaking about blood moons and eclipses, and you know, there's these weird things happening and the stars aligning. But what we know is that we're called not to speculate about those things. None will know when the day of the Lord comes. Yet, we might be reassured, as Paul reassures the Thessalonian church, that they had received all the necessary information as required for when that day comes. They'd received everything they needed. There was no need for Paul to write anything more to them. In fact, in verse 2, he says that it was that they are fully aware. They are fully aware. You see, Paul had forewarned them of the coming day of Christ and the judgment to follow that later on. And this is what gives them sufficient preparation. They needn't speculate because they knew. They knew that Christ will come. Certainly he will come. Of that is there is no doubt. But what we need to remember is these believers speculating about that day was a temporary disruption. But there will come a day when peace will truly be disturbed, especially as per the second subpoint, the disruption of the believer. I'm reminded of the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. The 10 are waiting for the delayed bridegroom. 5 of them had excess oil. 5 of them had just enough. When the bridegroom arrived late, the 5 who had not planned were forced to go out to buy oil. And when they returned, the door to the wedding feast was locked. As sudden as the groom arrived, so Christ will return. As sudden as the groom arrived, so Christ will return. And those who are found not prepared will be found wanting. We need to be real to that reality. They will be found wanting on that day. Paul puts this in verse 2 when he says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Picture yourself sleeping peacefully. You're in your pajamas, nice and warm. Bang! There's a robber in your face with a gun. The robber's not going to come the day before and say, hey, I'm coming to rob you tomorrow. No, he's there. You're surprised. Christ will be upon us in a moment. Scripture says in the twinkling of an eye, before we know it. But there is certainty again that Christ is going to come. Certainty, he will come. And so my question to you tonight is, will you be surprised? Will you be caught in your pajamas when that robber comes? Will you be surprised when Jesus comes? And I specifically mention surprise tonight because there are those who do not believe who will find themselves surprised, caught with nothing to shield themselves from the day of judgment that will follow. See, the prophets of old and the unbelievers back then do the same thing today, or did the same thing back then that we do today, as Paul points to. He points to this later on, but we see this in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 6, verse 14 to 15. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At that time, I punish them. They shall be overthrown, says the Lord. I saw this the other day. I was covering a module about suffering and the problem of evil. And there was a professor, Bart Ehrman. And he essentially says life is absolutely meaningless. And so we should just drink and be merry, enjoy it as much as we can. Go to that fun day that you're going to have, you know, might as well just enjoy everything, spend all your money, live it as you want. Oh, but church, this is foolishness, and we know this is foolishness, to say that there will be peace when in fact there is no peace. We cannot just drink and be merry because we know that this life, as we know it now, is not it all. There is more to come. We live with a narrow-minded sense, and the unbeliever lives with a narrow-minded belief. 60-odd years, and then it'll be done. We don't hold that belief. We say 60-odd years that determine eternity. Eternity. And this text shows us clearly that the day of the Lord will be terrible for the ungodly. Paul tells the church that sudden destruction will come to those who say there is peace. Sudden destruction will come upon them. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, the righteous God will bring ruin upon his and his people's enemies. And this their destruction, as it will be total and final, unexpected and unavoidable destruction, there is no escape. No place to hide, no shelter or shadow from that which will consume the wicked. No rocks that will cover them from the wrath to come. Isn't that a scary prospect? Isn't that a scary prospect? There will be nowhere to hide. Church, you see, the reality is that those not found covered by the blood of Jesus will find themselves cut off from life, hope, and salvation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 to 9, Paul again confirms this when he says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Those who are destined for wrath do so based upon their own lack of repentance, unbelief, and disobedience, having rejected Jesus and his gospel. That is the reason they will suffer. Because they've rejected Jesus and his gospel. When Christ returns like a thief in the night, that sudden return, there is no chance left. There is no opportunity to turn back. So, church, tonight, the peace that you think you're giving someone by withholding the gospel, by saying, I'm afraid, and if you are here tonight and you do not believe the gospel, that peace that you think you're giving yourself will one day come to a final end. Come to a final end. I plead to you tonight, if you have not believed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, do not be found wanting. Do not be found to try and knock on that door of the wedding feast and say, let me in. I'm sorry. Choose tonight to believe. Choose tonight to believe. But Paul continues in this passage, and we need to be reminded that Paul is speaking to Christians even in this passage. That those who believe in the gospel, as per the second point, are awake and hope-filled. They're awake and hope-filled. We can turn from this picture that we know is to come, and say they are awake and hopeful, those who believe. And the reason that they are awake and hope-filled is because of the first sub-point. It's because they have a changed identity. They have a changed identity. We see this in verse 5. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the darkness or of the we are not of the night or of the darkness. See, the identity of the Thessalonians was changed. They were no longer under darkness or unbelief or the shadow of the law, but under the gospel, which brings life and immortality to light. They would not be overtaken as a thief. They are awake when that thief comes. I'm reminded of just a parent sitting home waiting for a child, coming late at night, and you get those movie scenes, they're sitting in a chair with the lamp on. It's like, when Jesus comes, those who believe will be awake, aware as to his coming. You see, Jesus will not come as a thief to those who believe, but he will come as a friend. Believers, at that moment that God has appointed them for salvation, are taken out of that state of darkness, that state of unending ignorance. As God commands light to shine out of the darkness upon their hearts, revealing to them divine knowledge, light of living, and saving faith. Isn't that a joy that God takes those who are in darkness and changes them to light? We see in the Old Testament just that picture of darkness and light. Unholiness to holiness. Unclean to clean. That's what happens on the cross. Calvin puts it this way, and he says, "The coming of Christ will take by surprise those that are carelessly giving way to indulgence, because being enveloped in darkness, they see nothing. For no darkness is more dense than ignorance of God. We, on the other hand, on whom Christ has shone by the faith of his gospel, differ much from them. For that saying of Isaiah is truly accomplished in us, that while darkness covers the earth, the Lord arises upon us and his glory is seen in us." Amen. Church, trust tonight that if you have believed, Christ has changed your status. You are now declared to be a child of the day. Not with fear upon your hearts, but with hope. Hope set within you. A hope that when Christ returns, it will be a moment of great rejoicing. This means, though, that as we desire to be awake and hope-filled, there needs to be, as per the second side point, changed action. If I had to take Pastor Jabu over here and replace him with Isaac, then what we would have is Jabu with a different accent and some slightly better soccer skills. But we'll see that he has changed, right? He is different. A believer is fundamentally different to an unbeliever. Paul appeals to this in verse 6. He says, "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and sober." The same way Jabu would not be the same. Those who are believers cannot act the same. They have been completely changed. There is a call to not be careless of our duties, of our spiritual disciplines, to say to ourselves there is peace and safety when we are facing grave danger. Do not sleep away those precious moments on which our eternity depends. Do not sleep away those precious moments on which our eternity depends. We ought not to engage in idle dreams, having no concern about the world to come. Fixated on the now, like those who are asleep, just wanting to snooze the next alarm. We ought to watch, acting like people standing on guard. And so I asked myself, I was preparing this message, what does it mean to be awake? What does it really mean to be awake? As Paul calls us, he says, be awake. Do not be like those who sleep. It is to be attentive to the state of our soul. To be attentive to the state of our soul. To set yourself daily upon God's word, meditating on it day or night, that we might not drift from it. And especially to watch out for that day when Christ will return. To look to it every moment. If you saw your Quadro or ADT security guard sleeping in his car or drunk, you would be outraged. Why? Because that is not what that which he has been called to do. Same way we have been called with a changed identity to serve and follow Christ, to follow the way that he has commanded for us. Jesus gives a warning to this, and he says in Matthew 21, verse 34, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day comes suddenly upon you like a trap. Watch yourselves. Be awake. And he points to the second thing. He says, be sober. Yet Paul here is not only talking about alcohol, but temperance. Webster's defines temperance as habitual moderation in the indulgence of the appetites or passion. Habitual moderation in the indulgence of appetites or passions. It is to not overindulge, not set our hearts, not be made captive to those things that only last now, but to be held in moderation in worldly things. Similar to the alcohol, we might be drawn into a stupor or cloudiness of mind. When forgetting God and ourselves, we choose to instead indulge in the lusts of our hearts. We are so easily sucked in, and made drunk on many things. We've got a culture of binging. Binge sleep, binge watch movies, binge series, binge eat. Right? It's about getting the most out of now. Do not be blinded and made drunk by pride, passion, self-conceit, sensual gratification, and many, many more. Overindulgence is shameful. Paul points to this when he says, do not be like the drunk man. Do not be like the drunk man. We are children of the light, children of the day. It is shameful to be seeing a man drunk in the middle of the day. We are not called to be like that. Found as children of light, shameful being drunk in the middle of the day, pursuing trivial things, consumed by trivial things. No. This is not the actions of those who have been taken out of darkness into light. It is not the actions of one who is joyfully looking to the coming of his King. Calvin puts it this way. He says, what shall Christians who have the light of the blessed gospel shining in their faces be careless about their souls and unmindful of another world? Let us stand constantly prepared for the awful scenes which await us and which we must assuredly pass through. If we were unsaved and still in the darkness, there'd be an excuse for us being drunk at night. But us who are brought into the light, children of the day, there is no excuse. I mean, just think of this, and I had this thought this week. Can you imagine being wrapped up into heaven, caught up with Christ, whilst you come from your pub, drunk? Can you picture that scene? Pray this will give you thought next time you're going to that website you shouldn't be on. Next time you're talking down a fellow brother or sister. Would you in that moment want Christ to come, to hear that horn, to hear that trumpet sound, whilst you're indulging in your own lusts? We need to watch ourselves and be sober, but there's not only this call to watching ourselves and be sober, but there is a call to arms. Verse 8 says this, he says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, focus on this, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We need to have faith and a hope of salvation to assist us. This is to defend. Why do we wear a breastplate? To defend the vitals, and especially our heart. And why do we need a helmet? To shield our mind. I guarantee if I hit you over the head, you're not going to be too functional. We need to shield our minds. So we have the breastplate of faith and love. Nothing is so effectual as faith in Christ to stir our hearts away from worldly affections. As we set our hearts upon the declarations and promises of his sweet gospel. I'm reminded just of a story of I was running with one of my young nieces, and we went, and she went into my legs and she was crying and went to the arms of her dad, and her dad gave her a sweet, and suddenly she just stopped crying. That's how we should be as Christians. We put on faith and we put on love. We steered away from the worldly passions, steered away from those things that turned to Christ. As we look upon the promise of his gospel. Secondly, as we look to shield our head, we need to fill our minds with the glorious hope of salvation to come. The glorious hope of salvation offered us in the gospel. So as we exclude thoughts upon other things, setting our minds upon Christ, setting our minds back to that cross. We ought to set ourselves to watchfulness and temperance. At the same time, as we draw near to God in faith and love, continually reminding ourselves of the riches bestowed upon us who believe in the cross. And the glory, especially to focus our hearts on the glory of that day to come, when we once again shall be united with Him. I think our common experience, and I've experienced this over the last week, is our daily life is a trudge. I've realized that when you have to hop around. It's a trudge, right? It's slow, it's difficult, it's toiling away. But we do not do so as those without hope. We do not come through that trudge of life as those who are without hope. We are the watchmen on the towers awaiting the return of our King. May we celebrate Him on that day. We have a hope. So as we realize that hope, let us look to, this is my third point for tonight, the hope of the gospel. Verse 9 starts off with one of the most lovely words in the Bible, for. It reminds us of why. Why our identity has been shaped. Why should we live watchful and sober lives with faith, love, and hope? Verse 9 reads, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him." See, our hope is not grounded in our ability to achieve salvation, but having been given an undeserved destined salvation by the work of Christ on His cross. A reminder that God has not destined the believer for wrath. We have hope. It is God's work, God's destination. I don't need to look upon the sureness of my sinner's prayer. I don't need to look upon the sureness of, have I done enough? Have I tipped those scales? No, I look upon the sureness of the blood that was spilt on that cross. That's what I look to. There is great support and encouragement because we know that we obtain salvation. As Paul puts it, he says it's destined. Destined. We have a sure, unshaking hope. Indestructible. Set up for us and sealed by the Holy Spirit. As seen in Ephesians. This should provide us with the greatest confidence to conquer any fear. For those who believed, we look forward to our unity with Christ. Paul himself says that whether we live or die, that is in this fleshly body, whether we live or die, we may be certain that it is with Christ on the basis of His death that we obtain a life that will not fade and death cannot overcome that. Whether we're martyred, we have hope because we have life in Christ. Whether we're alive or whether we're asleep, we can look forward to that day when both the living and the dead we raised up together with Him. You see, Paul sets the assurance of victory before them. Closing out this book, this is the last chapter, only one more sermon to come on this. Paul sets the assurance of victory before them. Carry on fighting. Carry on striving. Carry on seeking. A commentator said, "How much does the hope of victory animate the soldier in battle? When morally certain of success, how his arm is nerved. When everything conspires to favor him, and when he seems to feel that God fights for him and intends to give him the victory, how his heart exults and how strong he is in battle." Church, watch. Be acutely aware of the state of your souls, but do not do so without being filled with the hope set before us. Levi, he's been having a fascination with the crutches. And he goes and he sets his eyes upon it and he just runs towards it. And he's like, "I'm going to grab these things." Would we have that same dead set focus? Let us stay steadfast, daily reminding ourselves of the greater hope. When that trumpet sounds and we see Christ coming on the clouds and we are caught together with Him, may we rejoice and say, I had hope upon that day. We look forward to that day because the wrath atoning death of Jesus, we read in Revelation, the end of it, the wrath atoning death of Jesus will accomplish this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Are you struggling with sin, struggling with persecution, or work difficulty, or simply frustrated by the daily grind of life? Be reminded, you are not one without hope, but that you look to the day when this will be no more. You will see Christ in His fullness. Will you set your hearts tonight and your eyes upon the hope of a world to come and the hope of hearing those sweet words one day? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't wait for when it'll suit you. Choose today to look beyond these 60-odd years you may live, and to concern your mind and your heart with that which will come in the next. Tonight, if you're here and you don't believe, a reminder that there's no hope for you. There is no hope to come. And I'd like to ask you tonight, if God is pulling on your heart, if God is wrestling with your heart tonight, would you choose to make tonight the night that you put Jesus' life, death, and resurrection as your all? That you would place the fullness of your trust in Him? You'd realize the weightiness of your sin and realize that only Jesus can take that upon the cross. Even as I close in prayer, I pray that if that is you tonight, that you would speak to God. Give yourself over to Him. If you make that decision, please feel free to speak to Jabu or Pastor Charles. We'd love to follow up with you and encourage you. Let us pray. God, I thank you that we have a hope that is undefiled. God, that we, through the daily struggles, through the daily grind, through everything we have to go through, that God, we live as people with hope. But at the same point, Lord, I pray that we would not live as people made drunk on other things. That God, we would find ourselves looking forward to that day, living with sober attitudes, being awake, Lord. Would we be aware of everything going around us? Would we be aware of our spiritual state before you? God, would we stop putting off coming back to you? Would we stop putting off turning to our own ways? Would we turn back to that hope that you've given us? That hope set for us in the gospel? Lord, I pray tonight, if anyone tonight, Lord, has chosen to make that decision to believe in you, Lord, I pray that you would continue to do a work in their hearts. That God, you would continue to confirm the election which you have given them. God, would you establish us as believers upon your hope, upon your sure foundations, that, Lord, we might not be found wanting when that final day comes. I pray this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.